morning. It's good to see you all. Very warm welcome to those of you that said you're here for the very first time. Today is Resurrection Sunday. I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen. In fact, today we get to start a new series Pastor Humphreys announced last week. The series is called On the Cross. We get to reflect on some of the things Jesus said as he was dying for us. And our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verse 32 to 37. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Those of you that are watching us from all over the world, welcome to you. And if you have a Bible, feel free to turn to Luke chapter 23, because we're going to read verse 32 to 37. Two criminals were led out to be put to death with Jesus. When the soldiers came to the place called the Skull, they nailed Jesus to a cross. They also nailed the two criminals to crosses, one on each side of Jesus. Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing." While the crowd stood there watching Jesus, the soldiers gambled for his clothes. The leaders insulted him by saying, "He saved others. Now he should save himself if he really is God's chosen Messiah." The soldiers made fun of Jesus and brought him some wine. They said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for according us the honor of hearing your word this morning. We are grateful for your son Jesus and the gift that he is from your heart to ours. Speak to us now, Lord Jesus, by your spirit, and teach us to respond with faith. Amen. You may be seated. During the course of the week, over the past 7 days, at some point, the president of Malawi was hosting some foreign dignitaries, and there was a book launch that the president and his guests were invited to, and it was a televised event, and I was tracking it on my screen. The dignitaries were a former president of Nigeria and a former prime minister of Ethiopia that had come into the country to meet the president. And as I was watching this on the screen, there was a lot of fanfare associated with this event. They rolled out the red carpet, which seemed appropriate for these dignitaries. They rode up in fancy gangster vehicles, which seemed appropriate. They had government officials lined up to welcome them. Made sense. These two individuals had run entire countries. Made sense. Seemed respectful. And even when they entered the auditorium, they had special seats for them that looked like thrones. Made sense. And then they had like these little waters, not like the kind of water you and I would drink. Had like special waters for them in special glasses. Made sense. Everything about how these people were treated from the moment they arrived at the airport to the moment they left said, these people are important. In fact, it would never, under any circumstances, ever cross anybody's mind that when those people come off the airplane at the airport, those two dignitaries, that they should be picked up in a kibbutz. It would be a scandal. Malawi would be blacklisted in like 100 countries. Our Malawian passports would probably not be welcome in so many jurisdictions if they heard that two former heads of state landed at our airport and we picked them up on a bike. It would not fly. Nobody would countenance that. But then imagine if we not only picked them up in a bike, but instead of taking them to BICC, which is our fanciest place in town. In fact, if you can afford to host an event at BICC in Malawi, it means you've arrived. So that's where the president took them. But imagine if he didn't take them there. Instead, they get picked up in a bike and then they get rolled up to Maula prison and allocated a cell. Welcome to Malawi, the warm heart of Africa. You're going to camp out here for a while. The two countries they come from might declare war. It would be, simply put, a scandal. A scandal. An international scandal. If that were to happen. It would never happen. Except the one time that it did. And we read about it in this passage. We are not talking about a former head of state. We're talking bigger than that. We are not talking about a sitting head of state. We're talking bigger than that. We are not talking about a member of some royal family. We are talking bigger than that. We are talking about God. God came to earth. God landed on the planet. The maker of the universe. The one who put the stars in place. The one who makes the grass to grow. Makes the sun to rise and set. The one who put the lakes in place. God landed on earth. And he was treated like dirt. Worse than being picked up on a bike. He was treated like junk. And we read about it. And it's depressing to see the depths to which the human race stooped on this occasion. Consider the 10 things that happened to Jesus in this scene. We read that he was criminalized. Two criminals were led out to be put to death with Jesus. Apparently, we scouted the earth to identify a group of people that Jesus should be associated with. We looked at Area 43. We said, no, those people are too good for Jesus. We looked at Paris. We said, no, those people are too good for Jesus. We allotted him a place with the criminals. We said he belongs with them. The gangsters, the rapists, the murderers, the thieves. That's who he belongs with. He was criminalized. We live in an age where people love to criminalize others. Social media makes it easy to criminalize others. Everything is a crime. Everything. It's your birthday and somebody took 1.5 milliseconds of their time to write HBD on your wall. And it's a crime. How dare you? On my birthday, you cannot even write out the words. Happy birthday. HBD is all I get. A crime. If you have ever been criminalized, you're in good company with Jesus. God came to earth and he was criminalized. And then we read that he was tortured. It says, when the soldiers came to the place called the skull, they nailed Jesus to a cross. Crucifixion was not just a form of execution. The Romans had honed crucifixion to be a form of torture. It was not just designed to kill you and get rid of you. It was designed to cause maximum pain for the longest period of time before you would die. It was tortured. And it may be that in your life, you are or have been in situations where you feel like a boss, a boyfriend or girlfriend, or a husband or wife, a neighbor enjoys just seeing you in pain, causing maximum pain for the longest period of time. You feel tortured. You're in good company with Jesus. God came to earth and we tortured him. And then he was neglected. We read that the crowd stood there watching Jesus. Now you have to remember that Jesus was a cool dude. He was well liked. Even children liked him. Do you know how hard it is for a grown man to be liked by other people's children? You can ask any of the grown dudes in this room. They will tell you. It's hard enough to be liked by your own children, you know. I'm a dad, I know. Just last night I went home. I found the TV on and there was some animated movie that had been paused. And then when we finished having dinner, I say to my wife, "Hey, how come the kids did not continue watching the movie after dinner?" And she said, "I think they're a little scared of you." And I was like, "Oh." So I had to step out of the room to go talk nicely to them. But even when you give kids no reason to dislike you, I don't know, there's just something about grown dudes that makes children a little uneasy, and you have to kind of work extra hard to tell them that it's cool. So good. Now, if you have to work hard with your own kids, can you imagine how hard it is with other people's children? The children of strangers? First of all, you don't want to. You don't, as a dude, you don't want to have anything to do with other people's children. I don't know. Other people's children just seem so demonic, possessed, unruly. Tapio and I will be hanging out someplace having some cool drinks and hanging out, 11 p.m. And then some grown people will walk in with toddlers. And I'm just like, what kind of parent has children out at 11 p.m.? So yeah, it's hard to warm up to other people's children. But not for Jesus. He went around everywhere and kids just loved to be around him. Loved him. Even Jesus' friends would be kicking the kids, like, "Get out of here. What you think this is? We're not joking around. This is the kingdom of God. This is a man of God right here. Get these kids." And Jesus would be like, "Stop it. Bring him." Jesus was well liked. So this means that all around Palestine, there were people that Jesus had every reason to believe, "These people are my squad. These are my squad." And yet on this day, on the day that he is being criminalized and tortured and hung on a cross, you know what all of them did? They just watched. They watched. You know how heartbreaking that is? To go through your life thinking, "These ones, this is my squad right here. These are my peeps." And then when the day comes when you need them to step up, they just watch. They just watch him. He was neglected. If you have ever felt neglected by people you thought were in your squad, you're in good company with Jesus. This is God, and he was neglected. He was humiliated. It says here that the crowd stood there watching, and the soldiers gambled for his clothes. The clothes are meant to be on him, but they're not. He's out there on a tree without his clothes. It's embarrassing enough when some idiot tags you in a photo where your hair is not at its best. And you're like, why would you tag me in this photo? Why? I'm like picking my nose. How about without your clothes on? How humiliating would that be? He was humiliated. If you have ever felt humiliated, you're in good company with Jesus. This is God. He has landed on earth, and he was humiliated. He was exploited. Not only have they taken his clothes off, but they are gambling his clothes away. They're trying to make money off his clothes. This is an opportunity for them to make a killing, to make a profit. They exploited him. They insulted him. The leaders insulted him by saying, he saved others. Now he should save himself. They trivialized him. He had come to do important work, but they say, if he's really God's chosen Messiah, let him prove it. He had just spent 3 years demonstrating that he was God's Messiah. And these people are saying, doesn't count with us. You've done nothing. So they trivialize him. Then they mocked him. It says here that the soldiers made fun of Jesus. They mocked him. They're having a laugh. They're having a bit of a comedy show, cracking jokes at his expense. And they abused him. He would have been thirsty up there. Do they bring water? They bring wine and vinegar. This is abuse. And eventually they kill him. This is no former head of state. This is no king. This is no sitting president. This is God that gets treated this way. I reflect on these things and I think to myself, you know what? God shouldn't stand for this. I know God is holy and all, but if there was ever one occasion that would justify God using the F word, I think this is it. If there was ever one day when God should snap his fingers and say, I'm done with these creatures, this is it. This is the day. I think it would be understandable. It's too much. And sure enough, the F word does come. But it's the wrong one. Jesus says, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's not the kind of forgiveness you and I are accustomed to. We are used to forgiveness coming after the passage of time. You insulted me last week. I needed a bit of time to get over it. I needed to go have a whiskey. I needed to go talk to my best friend, go talk to my shrink, go talk to my priest at the Catholic Church. And now I think I'm ready to half forgive you. I'm used to that kind of forgiveness after the passage of time. That's not what's going on here. This is not forgiveness after the offense. This is forgiveness as the offense is being committed. They're doing this to Jesus now, and he is forgiving them now. He says, forgive them. I am used to forgiveness being offered if there is an apology to go before it. It's not that kind of forgiveness. There is no apology here. No one is saying sorry here. No one is saying my bad here. No. No one is asking for forgiveness, but he gives it. I'm used to forgiveness coming with conditions. I will forgive you if you can promise you won't do it again, I will forgive you. And Jesus forgives. And as soon as he utters the word forgiveness, their offenses continue. They just keep coming after him. They heard him, but they just carry on as though he hasn't pronounced forgiveness. He says, forgive them. And it's unlike anything we're used to, unlike anything we are capable of. And so what are we to make of these things? Something about God's forgiveness of us. Something about our forgiveness of ourselves. And something about our forgiveness of others. God's forgiveness of us. What this scene tells us is that there is no sin so bad and no person so stained with sin that God cannot forgive them. So whatever you have done, no, scratch that. Whatever sin you are still doing, God forgives it. That's what Jesus came to say. God forgives it. And even if you carry it on tomorrow and for another week, you need to know you're carrying on needlessly with a sin that God has forgiven. That's how powerful God's forgiveness is. It's yours even in the middle of the sewer. He's not waiting for you to come out. He's offered it in full while you're at it. That's God's forgiveness for you. And he doesn't do it because he's nice or because you're cute. He does it because of what Jesus did on this day. Jesus has paid for that forgiveness. And God knows the price for forgiving you has been fully satisfied. Forgiveness is yours. It's yours. Remember that. Remember that in those quiet moments when you think to yourself, I'm too far gone. Remember that in those troubling moments when you feel, this has been the bane of my life for the past 15 years. I'm not sure God can take me back. Jesus says he already has. Something about our forgiveness of ourselves. Jesus pronounced the words, Father, forgive them. And the people heard him. But they just carried on as though they were not forgiven. Because even though God offers you forgiveness, you have to put your name on it. You have to claim it for yourself. You have to come to a moment when you can say, I heard him, I believed him, I trust him, and I'm claiming that forgiveness is mine, and I'm going to treat myself. I'm going to treat myself. I'm going to treat myself as someone whose sins are no longer part of them. I'm going to treat myself as someone clean, as someone new, as someone forgiven. Because I believe him. I believe what he said. I believe that forgiveness is real, and I'm putting my name on that check. So I'm going to spend that forgiveness on myself. Because it is possible for God to give you the check full of forgiveness in the bank, and you never put your name on it, you never go cash it, and so you just carry on as though nothing happened. Forgiving yourself. For some people, that can be harder. To internalize God's forgiveness and to count yourself forgiven and to treat yourself as forgiven. Something about forgiving others. I find it interesting that Jesus does not look at the people at the cross and say, I forgive you. He looks to God and says, Father, forgive them. He looks to God. That tells me something that Jesus believes about all offenses. Jesus treats the offenses committed against him as offenses that are ultimately committed against God. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving others because we are obsessed with ourselves. We think the offense that was committed against us was ultimately against us. It wasn't. You are not God. To treat any offense against you as though it is ultimately against you, as though it starts and ends with you, is to treat yourself like a little God. You are not God. The insult against you was against God. The abuse against you was against God. The harassment against you was against God. The insult against you was against God. Jesus treats all of these things that have been committed against him as committed against God. And because God is able to forgive, he cashes in on God's forgiveness and extends it to his enemies. Why is this important? It's important because if all you have to rely on to forgive other people is your forgiving nature, you're in trouble. Because you and the rest of us are not forgiving enough to sustain relationships. Because eventually your bank of forgiveness runs out. There are some offenses people commit against each other in this world that are near impossible to forgive. There are some lines that get crossed, and humanly speaking, understandably, you say, you know what? I can forgive a lot, but not this. This is too much. You cross the line this time. I've had it. You know, I am generally a forgiving person, but this, I can't forgive this. And you're right. There are some things you simply can't forgive. because you're not forgiving enough. But God is. And the best way to be able to forgive others is to remember that even though some things will be done against you, that you simply can't bring yourself to forgive. You have a God who has a bigger bank of forgiveness than yours, and you can cash in and say, Father, I can't forgive this, but I know you can, and I'm tapping into your forgiveness and offering your forgiveness to them. Because if you can't do that, eventually an offense will be committed against you and there will be nothing in your forgiveness bank to meet that expense, to pay that bill. And then you will be a prisoner of resentment and bitterness. One last thing. The power of having Jesus in our lives, of having him as the one we trust to save us from sin, the sins we commit against God, the sins others commit against us, the sins we see people around us committing against God, the power of having Jesus as the one you trust to save you is that he is able to do this for you, what he does on this cross. To look in the face of God and to say, Father, forgive him. And to say, Father, forgive her. Does God forgive us because we asked him to forgive us? Yes, he does. If God forgives you because you asked him, and your prayers are imperfect, with little faith, and offered from a heart that is tainted with sin, if God can hear your prayer for forgiveness, how much more will he forgive you when it is Jesus asking that God forgives you? And so even when you cannot pray to ask God to forgive you because you feel too ashamed, too guilty, too tainted, too unworthy, if you have trust in Jesus as the one who saves you, he asks the Father for your forgiveness. And God hears that prayer and answers it all day. You're in good hands. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can count on him to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. Thank you that we can count on him to help us forgive, forgive, and forgive. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. Amen.